You know, now I can only think about ooey gooey chocolate chips. Thank you, Sam. So one of the biggest causes of automobile accidents is distracted driving. You know, like when a driver takes their eyes off the road to look at something else, like, you ever see the ones who have to talk to their passenger by turning? Those are scary drivers, very scary drivers. Or eating fast food. Or the ever-present cell phone. We've all seen that person on the highway with their cell phone, right? Every year, 400,000 injuries, 4,000 deaths are the result of car crashes caused by distracted drivers in the U.S. Being distracted when we are trying to do much of anything is almost a guarantee that we're going to make mistakes. Distracted whatever is just not a good idea. What about when we're distracted from God? What about when we lose focus from God's will and God's way? When we're tempted to turn away from God and turn to the things of this world? Call it temptation, call it distracted living, call it whatever you want. Distracted living. Lent is a good time to think about the ways that we're distracted away from God and to be deliberate about the ways that we choose to refocus on Christ. For us, problem number one is that so often our view is distracted by the cares and the concerns of life that come our way and distract us from God and His will for our lives. So let's talk about temptation today. And by temptation, I don't want you to go all Geraldine on me. You know, Geraldine from Laugh-In, who says what? The devil made me do it. Come on, folks, don't you all know Geraldine? Most of you were old enough, maybe not you younger guys, but Geraldine, the devil made me do it was her famous line. I mean temptation as in not making the time and space for God in our day. You know, temptation is persistent. Linda, doesn't that chocolate call to you? If it's like down in the kitchen over and over all day long, it doesn't just call once, it's repeated. It's constantly around us and continually seeks to distract us from God. Paul makes that point in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 that Mary read when he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, don't let your guard down because temptation will catch you when you least expect it. You know, we have so many things in our lives that vie for our time and make a claim on our life. So many things, all of them good in themselves. Things like family and friends and work and relaxation, those are all good things. And I'm going to bet that no matter how old you are or whether you're working or retired, that you can easily find a dozen things to occupy your time that don't involve God. And they're all good things, right? They just don't help further our relationship with Christ in any way. Think of it sort of like iceberg lettuce, right? It looks good and it tastes good. And it's got that nice crunch to it, and it's low fat and low calorie, but there is absolutely zero nutritional value in iceberg lettuce. And more importantly, you put all kinds of ranch dressing on it, which is full of fat and calories. Iceberg lettuce. And temptation is progressive. Not only is it persistent, but it's progressive. You know, it starts small but grows and becomes more deadly as it progresses. Now, verse 13 from Corinthians says that temptation has the potential to overtake you. And it implies that temptation can eventually subdue and overcome us. Ever been subdued and overcome by temptation in your life? Maybe not the first time, but it's just hammering away and picking away in your brain and hammering away until finally you give in. Paul describes how the Israelites in the wilderness progress from complaining about God to outright rebellion against God. And then from there, it was just one quick step to the ultimate abomination, as he saw it, of idolatry. And the same is true for us. Temptation begins subtly, but it grows in its ability to separate us from God. And once we start negotiating away the time we spend with God in prayer, or in reading scripture, in joining in worship, even in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But once we make that little concession, as in, well, you know how it goes. Well, it'll only be this once, and it is for a good reason. What can it hurt? You know how your mind works, right? Someone described the progression of temptation this way, and they said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow character, reap your destiny. Temptation is progressive, and it inch by inch leads us away from God. Then one day we wake up wondering where God has gone off to, never thinking that maybe it was us who went and got lost, not God. With each progressive step into temptation, it gets more difficult to get out of temptation. And what appears harmless at first eventually destroys our relationship with Christ. You know, so far this message about temptation doesn't sound very hopeful because it's persistent and it's progressive. And knowing how I do with temptation in my life in little things, I don't stand a chance in big things. But that's not the last word. That's only the first word. There is, in fact, hope. Because not only is temptation persistent and progressive, but it is possible to overcome. And that victory over temptation is promised in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. What do you think about that statement? I don't know about that statement. You will not be tempted further than you're able. But that's what Lent is all about. Lent is remembering our need for Christ. And Christ has conquered temptation. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. He will provide you the way of escape. It's God's action. God is the one doing. God in Christ is the one who gains victory for us over temptation. Jesus defeated temptation by entering into the ring with it. He took it on hand to hand, steel cage match to the death. He came to temptation's house and knocked on the door when he chose to fast for 40 days in the wilderness. What do you expect after 40 days of fasting but being really, really hungry? And temptation threw everything it had at him. Every trick in the book, temptation threw all of its artillery. And throughout his life at Golgotha and Gethsemane, in Hebrews 4:15, the writer says that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are. But that's where the similarity between us and Christ ends, because the verse goes on to say that while Christ was tempted, he was without sin, which means that even though he was tempted, he was not overcome or overtaken by sin. In the face of temptation, Christ prevailed over it. And he's the only one, unfortunately, who can make that claim to overcome temptation. Anyone want to put your hat in the ring of overcoming temptation? Maybe once, maybe twice, but boy, the third or fourth time it gets pretty hard. But he claims that overcoming of temptation for not only himself, but for us as well. And then he assumed the penalty for our failures and our transgressions, our submission to temptation, by paying the wages for our sin with his death. In Christ, we do have victory over temptation in two ways. First, when we fall into temptation and we don't resist and we do succumb, through repentance, we have forgiveness. Remember back on Ash Wednesday that those who truly repent receives God's mercy. And you know, we can only think about temptation, I think, in light of God's mercy. Because as we travel through life, we'll be distracted by temptations that allure us and detour us and take us away from the direction that God has for us. But when we turn our focus back to God, and most especially on God's mercy, He pardons us and restores our relationship with Him. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, with the temptation, God will also provide the means of escape. But the text says more. It says that God will provide us with the ability to endure. That means when you face temptation, God will empower you to say no. And He does it by keeping our focus on Him and on His mercy. Think of it as driving through life not distracted anymore, but in view of God's mercy. Maybe honestly and truly knowing sometimes I will fail. And sometimes that temptation, that proverbial plate of cookies, will be too much. And it'll be there, and it'll still be there. And every time I walk through the kitchen, it will be there, and ultimately it will wear me down. But I live my life in view of God's mercy. That mercy and grace from God sustains us in the midst of temptation and when we fail. In view of God's mercy, we stay focused on Christ and on His purpose for us. And we're not distracted by the things of this world, but we fix our eyes on Christ, who, as Hebrews says, is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. So we travel through life with our eyes fixed on the road, the path of righteousness centered in Christ. And we're not distracted by temptation. And if we are, if the things of life pull us off course and we begin to lose God, and I'm not telling you anything new by telling you that's going to happen often and frequently, well, that's where mercy comes in. We keep God's mercy in view, and we refocus our sight. And what better place to do that than at the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who says to you and to me, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me and find mercy and grace and peace for your souls. Amen.